Welcome to Pathfinders, a topical series for men. The world around us is a mess, and it's changing rapidly and not for the better. Men are struggling to find their way. They find themselves in a forest of issues and challenges that has grown up around them, and there does not appear to be a clear pathway out. And because men are the way they are, they might not even realize that they are lost in that forest of issues and challenges. And even if they do realize it, they may not ask for help. Any forest, no matter how dense or unknown it is, can be navigated if there is someone who knows the way, knows where the pathways are, knows where the danger is, knows which paths to take and which ones to stay away from. My objective for this series is threefold. First, to help men understand their circumstances, their situation. A man cannot know where to go if he does not first know where he is. This will also include helping them to see their need for a pathfinder in their life. Second, we all need pathfinders for some part of our lives. So what should we be looking for in a pathfinder? What are the traits and characteristics of this person, of this man, who will help us to find the right path? Third, all men should aspire to be pathfinders. This series should give those men who sense the calling to lead others the tools they need to be pathfinders. Ultimately, this series is about discipleship. This world is a mess, and there are lots of reasons why the world is the way that it is, and it won't be fixed until Jesus comes back. Until then, God is calling His men to stand up and lead people, as many as will follow, away from the darkness that is so pervasive in this world. The world has a leadership problem, and God has given the church the power through the Holy Spirit to do something about it. It is far past time for God's men to stand up and start leading. Welcome to Pathfinders.
All right, gentlemen, good morning and welcome to the men's breakfast. As Kevin shared, he shared with me about the video you guys watched last week, and then I asked him and he sent me a link to it, and I watched it, and as a father and grandfather, it really spoke to me. And one of the things that Pastor John Corson reminded us of that is that we have an enemy, and we're aware of that, but I think we often forget who he is. We instead of focusing on our real enemy, we'll focus on some point of pain in our lives, and we'll look at some person as our enemy, or some entity as our enemy, some group or organization or government as our enemy, and they're not our enemy. Our enemy is a being of great power. You remind us, not only do we have an enemy, but we have a Father in heaven who loves us and loves our children and grandchildren way more than we do. And that he is determined to do good in our lives and in their lives. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up to Jeremiah 31. We're going to look at those verses that he shared with us then in that message. And I'm going to use them as a starting point for this message. And it says in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 15, "Thus says the Lord," this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, giving a word for the people of Judah, who are, I don't remember if they're, are they actually in Babylon at this time? Yes, they're in Babylon. So they've been exiled to Babylon because of their rebellion against God. And he says this, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." And Pastor John did a great job of sharing the describing the pain of having children or grandchildren who are making poor choices in their lives. Now, some of you guys, maybe your children are old enough to, you know, be making a lot of those choices, but some of us have, you know, grandchildren that are old enough to be making bad choices in their lives. And, you know, and I can't remember, I think it was Larry was or somebody was talking about the reality is that we look at the world differently now. You know, the more we grow in our faith, we can look down upon these things and we can see things. And I can remember growing up and my parents saying to me, or my grandparents saying to me, you know, hey, what you're doing leads to pain and suffering. And I mocked them and laughed at them because they didn't know anything. Well, I look back and say, okay, well, they were a lot smarter than I thought they were. And they could see it because they had experience. They had knowledge. They had things that I didn't have. And we look at them and we see them, okay, no, I know where that path leads. It leads to misery. It leads to pain, not just for them, but for everyone around them. We don't want them to do that. But John reminded us that they're free will agents. They're making their own choices, and we don't have the control over them that we may have had with them when they were smaller. Jeremiah goes on to counter the sadness of the wayward children with a promise from God. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. God recognized and saw their pain over the reality of what was going on. For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. It's a hope of every parent that their children would go the right way in life, that they would do the right things. And if you've been blessed to have children that have done that, then praise God for it. For those of us that haven't, then we recognize that that it can sometimes seem hopeless because they keep making the same mistakes, they keep making the same choices, they keep doing the same things that lead to pain and suffering. But he says here, there's hope in the future, he says, that a wayward child may return back to the family, back to living right, back to living the way that leads away from pain and suffering and actually leads to things that are good, that leads them back to God, leads them back to church, leads them back to you, wherever they are away to, that we have to believe that there is hope that they can come back, they can get back. There's three elements I want to draw out of this text here. Three elements of God's promise. And I think as we go through life that we need to acknowledge these three elements of all of God's promises. That if we can understand how these things work, how God's promises and our relationship to them function, we can have a better life. The very first element of God's promises is faith. He says to them, they shall come back. That sounds like a promise. That sounds like God saying, this is going to happen in the future. How often does God keep his promises? Every time. Every time. God always keeps his promises. Every promise that God makes, he keeps. In Hebrews 10:23, it says this, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast. That means grab it with all of your strength and don't let go. That if God makes a promise to you, you hang on to it, and with all of your strength, you hold on to it, and you believe that it's true. You believe that God is faithful, that God will keep his promise. Believe it. When is God faithful? Always. To whom is God faithful? Everyone. God never makes a promise to anyone that he doesn't keep, ever. But we also have to keep in mind that God has chosen, though he is sovereign, God is sovereign, he has chosen that the basis by which he will interact with humanity is by faith. Even though God doesn't need our faith to do things, he has chosen to operate within our faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you don't believe that God exists, if you don't believe that God can do whatever it is that you're coming to him for, then he probably won't. And we have to believe. Everything begins and ends with faith. We must have faith. We've got to believe. When God says something, we got to believe that it is true and that it is truth. Faith is knowing God and his word and believing them to be true and letting the truth of God's word influence our behavior. Because if we truly believe it, it will do something inside of us. It will produce something inside of us. And the greater our faith is, the more we please God. And the more we please God, the more we can expect him to act on our behalf. And it's just one of those realities of our faith, that, you know, that we exist for God's glory. We exist to please God. And the more we do that, the more we can just expect him to act on our behalf. We just can expect it. You know, God will do things for those who please him. It's a mystery. It's one of these mysteries of our faith. God is sovereign, right? That means he is supreme. He is over everything. He is in control of everything. He does what he wants to do. Always. And as our faith lines up with his word, as our faith lines up in a way where we choose to please him and we desire to please him and we seek to please him, things just start happening. The text says, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. You know, in my role as a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I have witnessed the tears of parents or grandparents over their kids and grandkids, over the choices they're making, the difficulties they're experiencing, they're choosing to experience in their life. And I know I've shed a couple of those tears myself. It's hard. Often what is going on in the life of the children or grandchildren, and understand, I'm focusing on children and grandchildren, this message expands to much more than just that. That we see what's going on in their lives, we can feel helpless and hopeless for them because we see the path they're taking and they won't allow us to influence them away from their path. We know where it leads. We know what it's going to cost. And we cry out to them. We cry to them. We yell at them. We do whatever. We grab them by the throat. Not throat. Shoulders and shake them. And it does no good. And from a human perspective, it might be hopeless. It might be impossible. But with God, nothing is hopeless. Nothing is impossible. God is faithful, and God's word is true. In our times of hopelessness, we need to trust in God's promises. God has made promises. We need to trust in those promises and just believe them to be true, and we need to lean on God's faithfulness. God, I don't know how you're going to do it. It's hopeless to me, but you said, I believe, I trust, and we lean back into the faithfulness of God and do all that we can to rest in him. The first element of God's promises is faith. The second is obedience. Jeremiah was inspired to comment on what they were doing. He says, "For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord." What work? Well, the work of faith. In James 2:17, it says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." If our faith is real, then it's going to be doing something. It's going to be doing something that proves our faith. If you believe that this is true, then you're doing something that proves that this is true and people can see it. That's how faith works. If you don't see faith working, then it's not real. What is the work of faith? And since faith is based on knowing God and His Word, the very first work of faith is getting to know God. You know, that if the element of faith is all about faith and obedience, the only way I can obey God is if I know what God says. And so the very first work of faith is getting to know God better and better. And the only way we do that is, the very first way we do that is through His Word. We've got to know God through His Word, what He said. And so that's why we, as a church, and I know, you know, Kevin on a regular basis, telling us to read our Bibles, and we study the Bible. We do it as much as we can fit in, because we believe this is the key, that if we're going to function in a world that hates God and is doing everything they can to run God out of the universe, which is impossible, but they're trying, and, you know, that we've got to get to know Him better and better. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if the very first work of faith that we can do is getting to know God. The second work of faith is listening for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Do we know that the Holy Spirit wants to talk to us? The answer is yes. We know God wants to talk to us, and He does it through the Holy Spirit, either in His Word or through experience, through speaking to us and, you know, speaking to us through the noise of this world or through other people, through sermons, lots of different ways that God speaks. We need to learn to listen for His voice, to discern His voice from all of the other voices that are screaming in your head. God will speak. He'll speak to us by His Spirit, in accordance with what He said in His Word. It's a work of faith to discern God's voice, to discern the Spirit speaking to us through all that noise. I just taught on that last Sunday. If you missed it, you can pick up that message and get it. There's a process you can go through to discern the voice of God. And it's like anything else. It's something that has to be exercised and practiced. It's a skill that must be developed, and it's developed over time by doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it, like anything else. The more you do it, the better you are at it, right? The easier it becomes, the more you do it. And some of the other works of faith are prayer, forgiveness, generosity, grace, mercy. These are all works of faith. We do them because we believe. We believe, and so we do them. They're directly interlinked. Matter of fact, they're so interconnected that you really can't have one without the other. If you're not doing the works of faith, then you're not growing in faith. If you're not growing in your faith, you're probably not doing the works of faith. So you need the two. You need faith and obedience. They go together, hand in hand. As one grows, it leads you to do the second. As you do the second, as you grow in your faith, it leads you to do works of faith. And as you practice works of faith, it grows your faith. So they just go hand in hand. You have to have both. If you have one without the other, then, you know, if we're listening to James again, he says that, well, that's dead. That means there's no spiritual life to it. It accomplishes nothing. It may look good. It may look religious, but it's not getting you anywhere. The Lord said through Jeremiah, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. And He's not telling them not to feel sad, not to feel the pain that you know they were experiencing because of it. But what He's saying is, don't despair as if there is no hope. The same thing that the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians as they're dealing with the loss of loved ones. He says, do not mourn as those who have no hope. That the reality is that we have something that allows us to look beyond the circumstance that we're experiencing in our life, and while we still feel the pain, we don't feel it as if there is no hope. And if you've ever been in that place, and I'm guessing that we probably all have at some point where you've felt something deeply in you, and as you looked out at it, you saw, this is hopeless. This is never going to end. It's never going to be good. And if you allow that thought to continue, allow that to grow within you, it only leads to despair and depression and to dark, dark places. And faith tells us that hopelessness is not true. It's not right for us as believers. Now, that faith also calls us to do something in relation to whatever it is that we're dealing with. But it doesn't tell us not to feel these things. We just feel them with faith. And so that's the difference between believers and unbelievers. We feel with faith, not without. So when we feel sad, we feel sad. But then we recognize, I go back to what God's word says, who God is, what he's promised. And I look at my sadness, and I deal with my sadness through the truth, through the reality of who God is and what he said and what he's promised. And we don't despair as if there's no hope, because as long as there's life, there is hope. As long as life exists, there is hope. As faith grows, we discover what the works of faith that God is calling us to do. And that's how we decide. That's how we discover, okay, what am I supposed to be doing here? What does Christianity look like? Well, the better I get to know God and his word and his promises, it points to me, it reveals to me those works of faith that I have to do. And then once I see those, then I have to make a decision. Okay, faith says this is a work of faith, so what do I do with it? Do it. That's called obedience. When faith reveals something that God wants you to do, and we choose to do it, that's obedience. James gives us this truth from a negative perspective in James 4:17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. As your faith is growing and you're getting to know God better, you're getting to know his word better, you're getting to know the promise of God better, and he reveals to you a work of faith, and you say, that's what God wants me to do. God wants me to do that thing. Because, that would be good. That would be a good thing because that's what God wants. And then you turn around and go do something else. What would God call that? Sin. Because you know. Now, here's the thing, guys. There's a lot of things in our faith that we don't know. There's a lot of things that God wants us to do. We don't even know about them yet because we don't know God and his word well enough to see them. He doesn't hold us accountable to those things. Now, he's going to hold you accountable to not getting to know him better, but he holds us accountable to those things when we see it and God says, you know what, you should be reading your Bible. At least sometimes. You got to know where your Bible is. Yeah, I know where it is. It's on the back window of my car. It's been there for months. I always love seeing that in cars driving by. They've got a Bible in the back window. Yeah, that's a good place for it. The good that we should do, according to that verse in James 4:17, to him who knows to do good, the good that we should know to do is whatever it is that God tells us to do or not to do. That's the good. You know, if God says to forgive someone because they've done something wrong to you, that would be the good that you're to do. And if you don't do it, just don't be bashful about calling it what God calls it. It's sin. You know, we would be much further along if we would agree with God about sin, right? You know, too often we're justifying ourselves. I can't forgive that person. They'll just do it to me again. Wait a minute. Did God tell you to forgive them? Then it doesn't matter if they do it again. They might, but they might not. I don't know about you, but there have been lots of times in my life, and I think this is probably true of just about everyone, when there was something wrong in one of the relationships in my life, right? I mean, the closer you are to people, the more likely it is that something's going to get off in a relationship, either with your marriage or with your kids or maybe with your grandkids or your neighbors, your boss, whatever, your pastor. Hopefully not too often in that one. And I look at those things, and they're creating discomfort within my life. They're creating some point of irritation, of annoyance, of frustration or anger or whatever it is. And I look at it and I say, I don't know how to fix this. Who does? God. God knows how to fix it. You know, we often come to these things in life where I say, I can't do anything about that. I can't change that, and I can't fix that. But God knows how to fix it. Pastor John said in that message that God loves your kids or your grandkids or anybody else in your universe infinitely more than you do. As much as you might love them, he loves them far more and more perfectly than you do. And I may not know how to fix what's going on in the relationship. I may not know how to fix, you know, this dysfunction or this problem or my son deciding to do whatever it is that he wants to do. But he knows how to do it. Or maybe you've been like me, and you've tried to fix one of these situations, and you messed it up, right? Can anybody acknowledge having messed it up? Okay, just two people. The rest of you are perfect. Whew. Not preaching at the choir this morning. God never makes mistakes. We sometimes get in the way of what God wants to do. Sometimes we decide, you know, I'm going to fix this. And we haven't spent that time in prayer. We haven't spent that time in the Word. We haven't spent time getting, you know, talking to a spiritual leader to help us to understand how we ought to probably be thinking about this, because we're probably thinking about it wrong. But we don't take that time to figure that out. We just go try to fix it. I can't tell you how many things I've screwed up in my life because I didn't think about how to fix it. I just went to try to fix it. I've given up on that in my car. I give up. I can't fix it. I'm calling JJ. God never makes mistakes. God knows what to do. He never makes mistakes. And if we will, by faith, trust him, just believe that God knows how to fix this, and that when it's time, he's going to point to some work of faith that he wants me to do. He's going to show me what he wants me to do. He's going to tell me what he wants me to do. He's going to give me a sense that I ought to do X, Y, or Z. If I will trust him, if I will believe him, those things, that those works of faith will start to manifest, will start to show up, and I will see something. I think God wants me to X, Y, Z. And then by faith, I go do that thing. Now, that doesn't guarantee that you actually heard from God. But it's a great starting point when we say, God, I believe you're telling me to do this. That's what faith is. You know that? Faith is not knowing what God wants you to do. It's believing you know what God wants you to do. I believe God wants me to X, Y, Z. I may not know it for certain, but I believe that's what he wants me to do, which, by the way, it would line up with God's word, and it would glorify him if it actually is his voice. That's what I said last week. First two elements of God's promises were faith and obedience. How do you know if you have enough faith and you are walking in obedience, doing the right works of faith? How do you know that you're doing it right? We can answer that question with a question. And the question is, do you have hope? Because if you are walking in faith, if you are believing, if you know God and you're believing God and you're doing the works of faith, you will have hope. It is the natural byproduct. It is the result of faith and obedience is hope. Here's how it works. As I grow my faith grows, it points to works of faith. When I do those works of faith, it points to me to weaknesses in my faith and challenges me to grow in my faith, and these two grow. And then being sucked up and drawn up into that is hope. that as these two things grow, hope grows right along with it. And if we're not growing in faith and we're not doing those works of faith, then our hope will not grow either. We need both. And as we look at, and I've seen this lived out in my own life so practically, because I can look at a situation that I'm going through today and I can project back 10, 15, 20 years ago, and I can see there was a difference. I looked at these things differently. The same exact circumstances, and I handle them differently today than I did before. Why? What's changed? My faith, my obedience. Those two things have changed. And now I look at those things, and it still saddens me, still makes me sad. But that sadness is not the same as it was back then. As I looked at those things, and I was hopeless. I was in despair because there was nothing I could do to change it, and it bothered me that I couldn't change it. Now I look at those things and I realize, okay, I can't change those things, but God can, but God knows, but God loves, but God is, and I lean into that. As your faith grows, and that those works of faith, by obedience, you do the works of faith. What is naturally drawn up and has grown up in there is hope. Kind of like growing plants. Okay, it needs a couple of things. It needs sun and water. You know, if it needs a few other things, but if you give it the things it needs, the plants grow. And the same thing is true with hope. The hope needs faith and obedience. Without faith and obedience, there is no hope. Because God's calling you to both of those things. I must know him. I must know his promises. Once I know his promises, I do those things that faith leads me to do. As I do those things, hope grows and grows and grows. Hope is the fruit of faith and obedience. Hope is, the definition that I use most frequently, is the confident expectation of coming good. The confident expectation of coming good. Confident expectation of coming good. That's for the note takers. Faith teaches me that God is good. When? All the time. Even when my kids are making stupid mistakes that are leading them to pain and suffering that will probably fall back and overlap into my life. Yeah, he's still good. You know, is God good when you know, the government is, you know, mandating stupid rules and regulations that are going to influence us and cost us our jobs and, you know, ruin the economy? Is he still good? Yeah, he's still good. How good is he? As good as he was before all that stuff started. God is always good. He's the same good today as he was 6,000 years ago, as good as he'll be a billion years into the future. He's the same good. He's always good. He's the only one that is good. Mark 10:18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good. No one is good but one, that is God." God is good all the time. It also teaches us that God, the Bible says, has good in store for me, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God has good in store for us. Who is us? His people. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, he has good in store for you. And we got to be careful not to read too much into that. But what we do see here, there is a work of faith in that verse. There's something that there's a call to obedience in Romans 8:28. He said, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. The call, the work of faith in that verse is to love God. You expect God to keep that promise to you. You better love him. How should you love him? Well, the way the Bible tells you to. It explains it to us very clearly. And one of the ways we do it is by faith. It's impossible to please him without faith. It also says in the great commandment to love God with your whole being. Love him with all of you. All of you, needs to love God. And oh, by the way, similar to it is love your neighbor as yourself. That's how I love God. I've got to give him all of me. I've got to use all of me to love him. That's my work of faith, so that I can absolutely know without hesitation, without question, without doubt, that God is going to do good in my life. We love God by walking in spirit-directed obedience to him and his word. Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He made it real simple. If you really love me, keep my commandments. So if you don't keep his commandments, you don't do what God says, can you actually say that you love God? You may feel love. You might have rainbows and unicorns, love. But real love is a doing love. It's doing those things that God says, this is how you love me. And it's so important to us, too, because some people feel that, you know, God's commandments are restrictive and restraining and, you know, all these do's and don'ts. What he's saying, no, this is how you love me. So that they are, and because I am good, those commandments are good. And so if I tell you to do something, it's because it is good. It is an expression of love to me, God, who is good and is love. And so when we said, okay, but I don't want you to do that because that's not love. That's not good. You know, but God, that'll make me feel good. But God says, no, it's not good. It's bad. It's wrong. It's evil. And if you love me, you'll stay away from the bad. Listen, hope is not naturally occurring in the human heart. You cannot work up hope inside of you. You cannot, squeeze really hard and pop out hope. You can try it. Just do it. Go in the bathroom before you start. Hope is what sustains us. Amen. When our kids and our grandkids, when our spouse or our boss or siblings or parents or whoever, when we look out and we see the poor choices, we see our government making poor choices, we see just people doing bad things, evil things, hope is what sustains us. It's what holds us. It's what keeps us going. When we look out and see with spiritual eyes the pain and suffering that is in, even if we don't go outside of our family, I mean, I'm guessing that all of us probably have someone or some ones in our family who are making really bad choices with their life. And we see that pain and suffering in their lives, and it hurts our heart. And we want, as spiritual people, we want to free them from that. We don't want them to experience that pain and suffering. Hope is what sustains us when we see no hope in our circumstances. Hope is what holds us together when we see the world falling apart. Hope, the fruit of faith and obedience, is what gives us the strength and the courage and the ability to keep moving forward when everything in us wants to give up. Wants to just stop. I can't take it anymore. I can't do it anymore. Hope is what moves us on, gives us the courage to take one more step, to go one more day. We have an enemy. And what does he want? He wants us to give up. He wants us to stop. He wants us to give up on our faith. He wants to give up on our troubled kids. He wants to give up on anything in our life that is bringing discomfort into our life. He wants us to give up. He wants us to give up on anything that will bring glory to God. Jesus told us what Satan's goal is. In John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil is in the world. He's active in the world. He's a real being, and he's really out there, and he's really doing bad things, and they're all steal, kill, and destroy. What? Anything that will bring glory to God. And in a believer's life, one of those things is your children or your grandchildren or your spouse. He's going to do anything he can to steal, kill, and destroy as much of that as he possibly can. Listen, if Satan is going after our kids or our grandkids, it's because he knows something about them. If they're the kids and grandkids of a spiritual man and woman, he knows that those kids are capable of harming his kingdom. And he's going to fight against them. It can be hard to look at the future and not see good coming in the lives of your children or grandchildren, to see them on a path that you know leads to destruction. It's hard. And that's where hope must come in. That's where we need hope. Right after Jesus told us what Satan was doing in the world, he said what he was doing in the world. John 10:10, I have come, I being Jesus, that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Is that a true statement?
Yes.
Yes. Who said it? God. God said it. God the Son said it. He comes to give life and life more abundantly. To whom? Everyone. Jesus came to give eternal life to everyone. Now, faith must play into that. By faith, we come to eternal life. But he didn't come just to give it to us. He came to give it to everyone, including those in our life who are walking a path of rebellion and disobedience and disbelief in God. He came to save them too. He came to give them eternal life, to give them an abundant life. That's his promise to them. That's his will. And he'll give it to anyone who will respond. Anyone. Now, if I look into the future and I don't see good things, you know, if I don't see good things for my children, I see my children making poor choices, I see anyone around me making poor choices. As a pastor, you know, I don't, you know, I sometimes look at all of you. In a way, I see you as spiritual children. I don't read too much into that. I don't think I'm anybody special, but I have the heart of a spiritual father for you. And when I see the people that I've loved and I've ministered to and I have these hopes for, make dumb choices, it breaks my heart because I know where those choices lead. I might look into their future, and I'll tell you, the emotions that naturally rise up are emotions of fear or anger or resentment, depression. All sorts of negative feelings might come up. And we do the same thing. We look at our children, our grandchildren, or whoever it is that's creating this circumstance where we care about them. Because if we didn't care about them, it wouldn't matter what they did. But because we care about them, what they're doing matters. And it bothers us when they're making these choices. They're doing these things, and they're not following the path that we know leads to God, that leads to good, that leads to his blessings, that leads to the abundance of his grace and mercy. We know that. And it creates within us these feelings that are not good. Because I have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, I don't have to live in those feelings. I don't have to own those feelings. They come. But because I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, because I have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because I have the promises of God, I can make another choice. I can choose a different response than fear or anger or giving up on them. Whatever response that might come naturally to me, I can reject that natural thing and choose hope. Hope's not natural. You don't just feel hope. Hope has to be produced within you. It is a choice. I choose to believe God. I choose to do whatever work of faith, whatever act of obedience that my faith calls me to. And as a response, I can hope in something that is not natural, that is not seen, that humanly speaking may not even be possible, but because God, I will hope. I can hope in something that the rest of the world will mock me for, because my God is able. And if my God promised, and if I'm willing to be faithful to him and walk in obedience to what his Spirit leads me to do, then I can just expect good. And so I hang on to that hope. My hope is not in whatever it is that's out there that I care about that isn't the way that it should be. My hope's not in that. And when I put my hope in that, it always leads to despair, frustration, resentment, bitterness, anger, whatever it might be, depression. If I put my hope in that, it always leads to bad things. It with operating within me, because it's probably not going to turn out the way I want it to if I'm putting my hope in it. My hope is not in my children. My hope is not in my marriage. My hope is not in my grandkids. My hope is not in this church. My hope is not in you guys. My hope is in God. My hope is in his word. My hope is in a sovereign, almighty, loving God who loves me and sent his son to die for me. That's where my hope is. Amen. My hope is in a God who can change whatever this is. He is able. He's able to make good out of this thing, and all I see is evil. All I see is wrong. All I see is bad. He is able to make good out of that. My hope is in what he is, what he can do, what he has promised to do. That's where my hope is. Now, there are few things that are harder on the human heart than having someone you love, something you care about, and they're not walking with the Lord. They're not walking in love. They're not walking in a way that leads them to God and to his good. That's hard. You know, the more I grow in my faith, the harder it is for me to see that. The more painful it is to me to see that, because I know what they're moving away from. Listen, Satan wants you to live in that pain. That's what he wants. He wants you to see that thing. He wants you to experience the pain that comes from that, and it's natural. It happens to all of us. We all do that. We all look at it, and there's a pain that's attached to that. And Satan wants you to live right there, to just crawl into that pain and stay there, because you cannot glorify God while you're living in that place. Nor is it likely that you will walk in faith and obedience as you live in that place. And if you're not walking in faith and obedience, then you have no expectation of coming good. There's no reason to expect it. God wants you to choose. Acknowledge the pain. The pain is real. The hurt is real. Acknowledge that. Confess it to God. God, this sucks. This hurts. I hate this. But you said, but you promised, but you are. And you move from living in this pain to believing God for who he is and what he said. Live in the reality of who God is. Live in the promises of what God has said. Jesus even told us to for us to give him our pain. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." When it gets hard, when it gets heavy, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come." He says, "And I will give you rest." Is that a promise? Yes. Notice it's a conditional promise. You have to come to him. When you're feeling it, you got to bring it to him. You got to come to him. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we see that thing that causing us pain and discomfort and irritation, whatever it might be, and we see no hope in that, we've got to take that and bring it to Jesus and lay it down at his feet and take from him his promises. Hold on to his promises. That's his yoke. His yoke is faith and obedience. I'm going to do those things that he's called me to because he's promised certain things, and those things are true, and those things lead to good because God is good. And it all comes together. If I'll focus on this, not ignoring this, because I still have to deal with that, because God's going to give me probably some work of faith attached to that. I have to do that thing, but I'm not doing it in the middle of that. I'm pulling myself out of that. I'm pulling myself above that into the very presence of God, into the throne room of God, where grace and mercy abound, because there's no grace and mercy down here in the middle of this stuff. I've got to get out of that into the very throne room and experience the fullness of his grace and mercy. And then he's going to say, "Okay, now that we're up here, this is what I want you to go back down there and do." And I do that, whatever that work of faith is. And when I do those things, I believe God, and I'm doing those works of faith, hope starts to rise within me. I don't see, this may not be changing, and it may not change for a really long time. But I hold on to something that's not attached to that. It's separate from that. My hope is not in that. It's in heaven. It's in God. Hope is a powerful weapon that we use against the devil. He wants us to live in that pain. He wants us to live in that miserable place. He wants us to live in that place of discouragement and depression and despair. That's where he wants us to live. Hope draws us out of that. You get that call. You learn that your son or daughter or someone else is struggling again. Same thing. They're doing the same thing again or still. Devil's going to whisper in your ear, "It is hopeless. Hopeless. Give up. Just give up. You can't do anything anyways. Just give up." You remind yourself, with God, there is no such thing as hopeless. There's no such thing as hopeless when God's around. That's right. Listen, that doesn't mean everything's going to be okay. The reality, we're talking about people. They're free will agents. They're going to do what they want to do. And that breaks my heart to say that. I wish it wasn't true. I wish there are people in my life, I wish God would just make them do what is right. But he doesn't do that. Doesn't do it with us. He's not going to do it with them. But we need to understand that no matter how that turns out, it's going to turn out in a way that God will make good. We don't have to understand what that good looks like. We don't have to understand, when. We don't have to explain any of it. We just have to believe it. Okay, this is not turning out the way that I want it, but God will use it for good. It will turn out for the good, and I will know the good, whatever that means. Listen, as I grow in my own faith, I am becoming more comfortable with that thought. I'm not totally there. I don't know how anybody could easily be totally there with that. And maybe when I become much more mature, I'll get it better. It's hard to look at people suffering unnecessarily. We know it's unnecessary because we know they could maybe be making different choices that would make it less painful for them. But I'm getting more comfortable with the reality that whatever happens is going to happen, and that God will make good out of it. Hope is essential. Hope is powerful, especially if we want to be the men that God created us to be. A hopeless leader cannot lead others where God wants them to go. A hopeless leader isn't going anywhere. And so he can't lead anyone anywhere. A hopeful leader can lead people where they don't want to go. I've experienced that so many times in my life where I've sensed God's presence in something, and I've just trusted him, believed him. Not say I ever do that perfectly, but I look at this and I say, okay, this is where I believe what God wants us to do. And I'm going to trust him. And, you know, the example of reopening this church is an example of that. You know, last year, when everything was shut down and it looked like they were never going to open it up again, I started sensing God said, you know, God wants us to reopen the church. But everybody's saying, no, you know, oh, no, Romans 13. You know how many times I wanted to say, shut up. You don't really understand that, what you're saying. I tried not to say that to Larry, but he made me say it at least once. Listen, when God was leading me first, because I think I was sensing it probably before the others, but they came along very quickly, that God wanted us to reopen. And it was a time of you know, okay, wait a minute, but what's going to happen if we do? You know, everybody's going to get sick and die. You know, was one of the things. Oh, no, the government's going to come and, you know, they're going to lock us all up. Man, that we played out every scenario you can imagine. And I just sensed, you know what? God wants us to do it. This is what I believe. The work of faith, open the church up. And then, hope. My hope was that God was going to keep his word. He was going to do what I believed he said he was going to do, that he was going to protect his church, and that he was going to bless it for being walking in faith and obedience. And can we say that he has? If sitting in this room, I'm going to say yes. I believe that he has. A hopeful leader can lead wherever God wants them to go, and he can help people to go where they are uncomfortable going if he will just trust them. 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul describes the nature of love. And he's going to close that chapter by saying that love is preeminent over everything, but that love is not alone. He says in Romans 13, it says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Sometimes it feels like the only thing we can do with our wayward children is to love them. And sometimes that is all we can do. All I can do is just love them. But really, that's never really true. It's never just love them. Because we can choose to believe that God has a good plan for their lives. They may not be walking it, but I believe God has it for them. God desires good for all people. Only the ones that will believe him will experience that, but that plan is for all people. I have to believe that. I choose to believe that. I don't choose to believe that my children are destined to prison or the grave, or, you know, poverty, or whatever their pathway might be leading them to. I don't choose to believe that's what God has for them. I choose to believe that God has good for them. I choose to believe that God has a plan that is good, that glorifies him. And because I believe that is true, then I'm going to do those works of faith, whatever that might be. If that means that I share the truth I've shared, you know, about my oldest son. He's, you know, he's kind of going whatever way that he wants to. And, you know, and I for a long time, I said, you know, all I can do is just keep the relationship alive. Just keep, you know, hoping, you know, keep so that when I at least, because he will never respond to phone calls or emails or anything else. The only way I can get him to respond to me is by text. Anybody. It's the only way he communicates in the world is by text. And so I just want him, when I send him a text, to have him respond. You know, right now, that's all I had. You know, I'm going to reach out. I'm going to communicate love to him. I'm going to let him know I'm still here, that I still care, whatever it is. And I want to keep that alive. If I tried to have a spiritual conversation, he would shut me down hard. Hard. Do you know what? Something's changing. Something's changing. Last time I was there, we had a spiritual conversation. We talked about spiritual things. And it was, and you could sense, okay, there is at least a little bit of spiritual life in this man's life. There's always hope. It doesn't matter how far away they get, they're not very far from God. And it will just keep believing and doing the little works of faith. Even if they're just the little ones, that's all we can do is little works of faith, just obeying God and the little things, sharing this, just sharing our love, sharing, doing acts of faith, you know, doing little things for them that express our love, whatever it might be. We do whatever we sense God telling us to do, and we don't do those things God tells us not to do. I'll tell you, I wanted to preach a sermon every time I talked to my son. God said, shut up. He told me to stop talking. And I did. Whatever he says, do it. Faith, obedience, hope. Faith, love, hope. Love and obedience, according to God's word, are the same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments, obey me. Grow in faith. Get to know God and his word. Believe them. Seek to hear God's voice and then do what he says. Place your hope in God and in his promises. Put all of your hope in that. And every chance you get, you share your hope with others. Share your hope. Share why you believe. One last verse and then we'll close in the next 45 minutes or so. This is something of a benediction by Paul. We're over time, sorry. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice faith, hope, and obedience in there. The God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, faith, that you may abound in hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abounding in hope, it speaks of obedience, doing those things that produce hope. When we put our trust in God and believe what he says in his word, we can know joy and peace. We abound in hope. And that's exactly what the world around us needs today, isn't it? Aren't we living in a world that is fairly hopeless, and they're doing hopeless things. They're lashing out. They're responding in anger and frustration and bitterness and hostility toward one another because they have no hope. If they don't see it in us, where are they going to get it from? They need us to abound with hope. And the question is, will we believe? You know, this applies to our children and our grandchildren, our spouses, our wives, excuse me, whatever. But it goes way beyond that. In whatever area, if you can find an area in your life where there's even a glimmer of hopelessness, then this truth applies. Believe. Believe what God said. Do those works of faith, and you keep doing them until your hope grows. Just like anything else. You know, you put a seed in the ground, it's going to take time. It doesn't show up the next morning, right? Well, except maybe radishes. I don't know, some things just seem to pop up overnight. Some things take a long time. And you've got to do the work and keep doing the work until that seed of hope grows. And you keep doing it, and it grows and grows and grows and grows and becomes the center of all that you are and do. It becomes that thing by which other people can look at you and see. It becomes something that they can find comfort and shelter under. And it's something that we as leaders, especially, those around us have to see hope in us. Because the only way they're going to follow us is if they believe that we are going somewhere that gives them hope too. Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for this time, this opportunity to gather together as your men. And Lord, there may be something big in our lives, something small, something that has gone on for days, weeks, months, years, decades sometimes, where it is a point of pain, is a point of hopelessness, it's a point of despair, it's a point of irritation or frustration in our lives. And Lord, the devil would have us to live in those things. And yet, Lord, you're calling us to rise above them by faith and obedience and experience the hope that we find only in you, to place our hope in you, to put our trust in you, that we might know the freedom that comes from that and the power that is expressed through it. And so I lift up these your men. If there's anything in their lives, and I imagine that each of us could probably find something in our lives where this is true, that we would humble ourselves before you. And if we have chosen to live in the pain of those things, that we would turn away from it, that we would repent if necessary, that we'd get ourselves focused on you and your promises and not on those things. That, Lord God, that through you we can have peace, that we can have joy, and we can abound in hope because you are the God of hope and you are faithful to do everything that you said. And one of the things you've said is you've promised good to your people, and not just to your people, but to all people, including those who are choosing to do their own things. So we give that to you, Lord God, and we pray wherever we are, whatever we need, or pour out your Spirit upon us, minister to us right where we are, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for being a part of Pathfinders. This series is for men who want to make a difference in the world around them. We want to partner with you on this exciting journey. Go to calvaryfv.com/pathfinders and click on the Engage button. We'll periodically send you encouragements and exhortations to be the pathfinder God created you to be. Every man needs help periodically, so please let us know if there is any way that we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word PRAY to 62488. If this material has blessed you in some way, you find it useful in any way, please leave a comment or review and subscribe to it, this channel, so that you don't miss any other things that we publish. And send it to someone else that might need to hear it or see it. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ, to find their way. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 62488. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.